the Bible telling us once again in Romans 5:19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners. And then on the contrast, he speaks of the work of Christ. He says, by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. The apostle is comparing and or contrasting what the first Adam did with what our Redeemer Jesus Christ did. But he says it was for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners. And I've said that people over a period of years, it still remains true. If God had predestinated and unchangeably fixed for Adam to do what he did, if Adam had done those things acting like some kind of a robot or some kind of a satellite, if he had done those things because God had predestinated and unchangeably fixed for him to do those things, then those things would have been an act of obedience. Anytime something does exactly what it's supposed to do, by no definition of language can we say it's in a state of disobedience. But we see that what Adam did was not in obedience to God's will, but rather it was an act of disobedience. Straight to Gibraltar, you start heading toward England. Once you get beyond Gibraltar, you're headed toward Tarshish. We read there of the protest of the merchants of Tarshish and all the young lines thereof. Well, wait a minute. Tarshish is an old line. And she's got some young lions. That old lion is Mama England. The young lions are the nations that broke off from her. The United States of America, Canada, Australia, South Africa, the nations that made up the old British Empire. That thing speaks like a lion. You know where the brains of it are? Washington and London, New York and London. It speaks English. It's got the feet of a bear. The lowest parts of it are a bear. Did you catch that? The lowest parts of it are a bear. You know what, when I said to myself I'm a teenager? One of these days this world is going to see an amalgamation of the leopard nation, the lion nation, and the bear nation. I've been teaching for 28 years that one of these days that the United States of America, Europe, and the Soviet Union would be put together in one great trading bloc, and you've got it. Working on it night and day. Right. Somebody says, you talking about a one world church? Not yet. First stage of this thing is economic. Mm-hmm. Economic. Stage one, economic. Stage two, political. Stage three, if God suffers it to go that long, religious. That's the last stage of it. Last stage. Now watch it. We come back to the text. Watch this right there, right quick. We come back to the text. When they shall say peace and safety. You know what the big talk in the United States has been for the last year and a half? Now that communism is dead. I read the editorials of the Wall Street Journal, a lot of papers, brilliant people writing like this, and they say, why don't we dismantle the army? America has no real threat anymore. You know what that sounds like? Sounds to me like? Peace and safety. A few weeks ago, the nations of the earth were all gathered together. That is their representatives down at Rio de Janeiro. They down there fighting, huh? They down there working together to save the planet. Environmentalism, save the planet. Sounds pretty like the folks get along. We don't need big armies anymore, they claim. Don't need big armies, don't need this. America has no real threat anymore. Why? Because I even know some preachers who've fallen for this. Some preachers are proclaiming that we're about to enter the greatest era of peace the world's ever seen. That bothers me. Because the Bible says, when they shall say peace and safety, then come a sudden destruction upon them. And what's this? You know how he says that day will come? He says, that day will come as travail upon a woman. Oh, just a minute. I'm the father of three children. You mean to tell me my wife and I have no signs, no indication, no idea when those children will come? Each time that news came to my family, my wife told the doctor, let's take the case of my son David, first child. The doctor says, this child should be here somewhere around the 9th of August. That doctor did not guarantee the day, and he didn't guarantee the hour. Now, no doctor with enough sense to lick the postal stamp will tell you when that news comes to you. That baby will be here, October the 1st at 2:30 in the afternoon. You won't do that. That doctor said this child should be here somewhere around the 9th of August. He didn't guarantee the day and the hour. But I got some news for you. I wasn't looking for that boy at Thanksgiving, and I wasn't looking for him either. There came a time that my wife began to have fits. You say, well, sometimes they have false alarms. That's right. And whenever you start preaching on the coming Lord, there'll be some objector out there say, oh, well, people have been preaching that for years, but it hasn't happened. I'm very well aware of that. I'm well aware of that. Mr. Russell, one of the head of the folks out here with their watchtower, you know, knocking on your door with their watchtower, had a weight of magazines on the tower, they're watching the tower label. Long years ago, I've got this friend, I've still got this stuff. Christ, they said, come back 1914. He didn't come. So they said, well, he came back secretly. You know, start spiritualizing like some of our people, you know. He just came back secretly. you didn't know it. I've got books of other people guaranteed to come back 1925. A few years back, there's a preacher in Dallas, Texas, had a lot of influence. His name was Willie Day Smith. Get that? Willie Day Smith. He had folks in a panic because Christ, he said, was coming back April 1st, 1981. Now, the Lord either pulled an April Fool's trick on Willie Day Smith and his bunch, or we've missed the boat. Then about 3 years ago, there's a fellow named Weisenhunt. Sent out a bunch of detailed stuff all over the nation. Most everybody's got a post office box, got it. And in there, he had some of the most intense math I ever saw in my life, except he made an error in his math. And I just have to get the book to show you, but I caught an error in his math. I'm one of the very few people who probably read it, burned the eyeballs, and got a headache trying to keep track of it, but he made an error in his own math. But he had Jesus coming back, you know, around the 14th of September, you know, a few years back. But my friends, even though these men sounded a false alarm, Christ is coming. He said, that day will come as travail on a woman. Maybe your wife or your daughter or granddaughter had false alarms. My wife had one or two. But the baby came. And finally there comes a time, though, when these signs get closer and closer and closer and closer and closer, and it's time to crank up the automobile and head for the hospital. That's why it becomes obvious something's happened. And I have news for you tonight. There are signs the Son of God gave. People say, oh, well, that's been around the foundation of the world. Some of it has. The Lord said there'd be earthquakes in diverse places. You say, been earthquakes since the beginning of time. Better do your homework. Earthquakes on earth are increasing in frequency and intensity. There have been more earthquakes in the last 50 years than there has been in all recorded history put together. I got news for you. They're increasing in frequency and in intensity, and the biggest and best earthquakes are yet to come. He said they'll be on earth pestilence. You say they cure a disease? You name me one, they stop, and I'll name you 15 to have it. My sister's husband is a high-ranking official in the medical department of all state insurance. And he tells me that there's all kinds of new stuff cropping up that they have to think up names for it. Folks, even old Baptists come to me today, and they've been to the doctor and been diagnosed with having something, you know, that we have to learn how to pronounce. You say, oh, well, they whip smallpox. How about AIDS? You want to deal with that one? How about this? This earth is experiencing birth pains. You say, how much longer gone? I don't know. Only the Lord knows. That's why his name's God and my name's Sonny. But you can be sure of this. You can be sure of this. That day will come like a... I'm not talking about days and hours, see. See, he's writing about times and seasons. I never have preached days and hours. I preach times and seasons. Says it'll come like the veil on a woman. A good doctor, when you got that news, a good doctor didn't talk about days and hours. He said, this child will be here around August the 9th. My son came August the 6th. Doctor missed it 3 days, you know, even his essence. But that baby didn't come Easter, and that baby didn't come in November. Now, what's it? That doctor didn't talk about days and hours. He talked about times and seasons. And my son came in the season. He came in the season, that doctor talked about. We turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and the Apostle Paul says, this know also, there shall come in the last days perilous times. And he has there 21 signs of the last days that I've counted. And sure, you can go read that list, and you may count 22 or 23. I hope you've got a sharper eye than I do. And you may say, well, some of this has been around the foundation of the world, but just a minute. The Apostle Paul's not telling you that in that day there'll be one of these signs flickering. You can point different
places in time, or maybe this sign was flickering, or this one over here. He's talking about time. When you turn around, you'll see all 21 flashing. All 21. Now, you go to a doctor. You go to a doctor one and say, "Doctor, I got a pain in my chest." Your wife told you you're having a heart attack. Your friends out here don't know much about it. They say you're having a heart attack. That don't mean you're having a heart attack. That might be a sign of a heart attack. It might be a sign of tight intercostal muscles. Could be a sign of a lot of other things. That doctor's not going to say you're having heart trouble just because of that one sign. Because that would be a sign of a lot of other things. But the doctor begins to check you over, and he finds one sign of heart trouble. He's not going to hit the panic button and say you're a heart victim. Now he finds a second sign of heart trouble. He finds a third sign. That doctor's not going to wait till he finds 21 signs before he starts recommending some kind of treatment. He's not going to wait on 21 signs. And my dear friends, I'm not talking to you tonight about one sign or two. You go read that list of 21. And he says this to also, that in the last days there'll come a great old Baptist revival and will take the world for Christ, culture. That in the last days, perilous times to come, he said, men should be lovers of their own selves. He said, wherever you turn, you'll see selfishness. You won't see people gather together to rebuild their neighbor's home when it burns down. You won't see a farmer over here having a heart attack and all his neighbors coming in to reap his crops. You won't see things I saw when I was a youngster, no older than I am. You won't see burnt down homes rebuilt by neighbors. You will not see people in the community die and then take off work to go dig a grave. You won't see that. You'll see a world where if you have a flat out here, that's too bad. You'll see a world where the emphasis will be on self. Walk into the average bookstore someday and start counting the books on self-improvement, self-image, getting to know yourself. Self-discipline, self-this, self. Men should be lovers of their own selves. They'd be proud, they'd be boasters, they'd be covetous, without natural affection. That didn't say they'd be without spiritual affection. That says natural affection. You won't even see natural affection anymore. You see natural affection in the world of animals. You go out here among animals, and here's the old sow that's all that never bothered you. She has pigs. You go and go to her pigs, she'll try to kill you. I've been there. Here's the old dog, always been your pet. She has pups. You start fooling her pups, she'll tear you up. That's natural affection. When folks will have babies murdered unborn in their bodies, when they'll bring babies into the world and dump them, when people will burn their own children with cigarettes and beat and abuse their own children, that folks don't have natural affection.
Right.
When men will beat their wives so far, and wives will set their husbands afire with gasoline, that's folks without natural affection. He says they'll be incontinent. That means not restraining the passions. And finally, I'm not going to go down that list. There's too many things in there for me to deal with. Truce breakers, heavy, high-minded, traitors, incontinent. You say, sounds like those people don't have any religion. Oh no, the last stage they'll go through will be religion. You say, they don't sound like they've got any religion. Oh yeah. Yes, the last stage they're going to go through will be a religious stage. The Apostle Paul says, in the last stage, they will hold the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Don't tell me they won't be religious. They won't be spiritual. But they'll hold the form of godliness and deny the power thereof. Listen, somebody says, well, from what you're talking about tonight, it sounds like you ought to be perpetually depressed and down in the dumps, not on your life. Let's come to the 21st chapter of Luke, listen to the language of the Son of God. Start verse 25. The Son of God says there'll come a time when there will be on earth distress of nations with perplexity. That word perplexity means closed in on all sides and seemingly no way out. That means there'd be problems everywhere and nobody with solutions. They on earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea of the waves rolling them, the hearts of men failing them, be heart attacks all over the place. You say high cholesterol, I suppose. No. The hearts of men will be failing them for fear. It'll be worry, stress, fear, and anxiety killing most of them. Hearts of men will be failing them for fear. What are they afraid of? For fear, for looking after those things that are coming on the earth. Main thing they're afraid of is the future. They're afraid of tomorrow. My company's going to fold one of these days, and where will my pension plan be? They've robbed my pension plan. Social Security is bankrupt. What am I going to do if the bank collapses tomorrow? Main fear they've got is of the future. You know, God's people shouldn't have any fear of the future, because to start with, you shouldn't even worry about it. The Lord says in Proverbs 27, verse 1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ says, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now, then what? Somebody says, you don't sound like you've got a lot of financial wisdom. Sure, I'm scriptural, though. How about that? Sure is scriptural, isn't it? Now, listen. Now, watch this. The Lord says, you say, well, that sounds terrible. Not to God's people. The Lord says, when all these things begin to come to pass, lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. Mm-hmm. I want to back up just right fast. Not just alcohol, but just drunken on world things. We're not supposed to be drunk on world things. That takes place in the night, and we're up today. You say, well, I'm cast down. You're not supposed to be. You're supposed to put on for a helmet the hope of salvation. Because here's why. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. Get a chance at it. Get a shot at it. No, sir. But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. That's by God's appointment. And that appointment was made before the foundation of the world. I thank you and thank the Lord for your good attention. We will not attach your patience to anymore. Thank you, Pastor, for the service back there.
Brother has certainly brought out some wonderful things tonight and touched on a lot of good points. That's been very instructive for all of us. And I've been trying to bring out in my small way lately that God's people need to be built up in the most holy faith, and not gain the victory over the world and over our enemies. This is a good, I think, discourse tonight along the same lines that we know the world should be taken as a thief in the night by these things and not aware of them. And we talk about knowing, the Lord said that they were eating, drinking, and man and given the arts in his way, and the flesh came and took them all away, and they knew it not. And he took them all away, and they knew it not. And that's the way it's going to be, so when it comes again for them, brother, some kind of a move, that is, the people that is of the night, that loves the world, loves the night, and comes to the world, but for God's people, that we see those signs increasing. In intensity and in frequency, I think we need to forsake not to assemble ourselves together, even some is, but even the more so.
That's right.
Even the more so that we might be built up in the most holy faith, that we might be strong in the faith and delivered to the saints, and in that way overcome the world. That's how we need to do it. Brother Sonny spoke the other night, the just shall live by faith. And I like to break that down into three different parts. The just shall live by faith. And you know, God's people were delivered from Egypt, the Israelites, but they went out and rebelled in the desert and perished. They were not living. They were existing in the desert for 40 years until the carcass was thrown in the wilderness. And I feel like there's a lot of God's people today that are not living by faith. The just shall live by faith. To live by faith means that you gain the victory over these distresses and anxieties and things that Brother Sonny was pointing to that is coming from the world and those that love the world. And so God's people, by the grace of God, by the Spirit of God that dwells in them, and by the wonderful promises that we have in the gospel that God has given us, I think that was the most that the Apostle Paul prayed for his church of God, that we might grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
And that our faith is centered on Him, when the Son says you repent, you turn from something, and you just don't hit cruise here an hour long and turn to something else. And that's our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
In fact, that's the essence of the gospel. Repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the apostles.
Okay.
Repentance towards God faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't want to get wound up here, and we have another Sunday's sermon, but it's needful, and it's beneficial, and it's edifying to God's people to hear these things, and to be warned and exhorted, and I'm thankful for it. I think that we need these things, and most of all, we need to be united by the Spirit of God, and knit together in the bonds of peace and love, and we not face the enemy, and not get scattered by the enemy. And in this built up in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, we can, that's the only way that we can do it. And for he has said that he would never leave us nor forsake us, and that where we are gathered together in his name, that he would be with us in our midst. But we want to publish the doors of the church open. We appreciate your kind attention. We appreciate your presence. We hope you'll come back when you can and worship with us and help us to exalt the name of our Lord and to worship and to praise his name. For that is our vocation. If you've been called by the Spirit of God and you have a hope in your bosom that he suffered and died for your sins, then your vocation in this life is to exalt the name of your Savior and to be a little witness and testimony wherever the God sends you of his marvelous grace that he bestowed upon us. And that's what the church is all about. That's my humble opinion. The first duty of the church is to be like the city set on the hill where God's people can come and worship and offer up the sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving to their God. And where the little children of God out in the world can see that light and come to it and tell them what great things the Lord has done for them. If there's one of you here tonight that has that hope in your bosom, and you want to publicly proclaim the Lord Jesus, be a witness of what you feel like he's done for you, we'll give you that privilege by the assembly together here this evening. We want the preacher brother to come up here, and as we sing number 70, we want to come around and give him the glad hands of fellowship. And we appreciate your prayers. Sing him your brother. Good,
and the moon is bright and fair.
Thank you.
conclude his appointments for this series of meetings. We have some refreshments in the basement, and we invite all that can to stay and fellowship with us for a while down there. We want to take care of Elder Powell's expenses, and we won't take more than just care of just his expenses. We heard him say in one of his meetings that he had to drive 110 miles to get to the airport. And we know an airplane ticket costs a lot of money. And if he kept his car parked there, which no doubt he did, he's going to have to get it out of hock when he gets there and go back there to get home. Well, that's going to be some expense. So we want to take care of him. We know that you want to do that. We appreciate it.
Brother Draper, I'd like to make two statements. Many of you heard about what happened to Brother Pete Smith and the terrible, very delicate operation that he had with a tumor on his brain. I just want to tell you that he was at High Point Church yesterday, church service.